how we continue to be that testimony. You guys with me on that? Let's do this thing. I want to go to John 1, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. This was the first book when I went to Bible school that got open the first night. It always holds a dear place in my heart because it always holds that place to where it was the first thing I learned, it was the first thing I dealt with, and it was the first thing that I, in school, started learning more academic facts about. My teacher's name was Angie. And I remember it's the synoptics, and I remember going through this. And I want to talk about the living Word of God and how it maintains relevance in our life, because this is the thing when you talk the word relevant, as you know, has become a buzzword, am I correct? To hear the word relevant, staying relevant, these are words that can have meaning, and it doesn't have to always be mean, but I do think as a believer, you need to understand what's relevant, how the word stays relevant, and make sure that the Word of God doesn't become a cast-off and becomes something it's not to be relevant, because truth never changes. Let's just get this out front. Truth never changes. It doesn't alter. It doesn't switch. It doesn't become another truth. Truth is truth. Understanding the permanency of truth is going to help you to read the Word in a relevant way, but the way that God intended it to be relevant to your life. Nowadays, many times when it comes to the Word of God, we really do. We say, hey, it's not relevant. Christians say it's not relevant. That service isn't relevant. We got to do this because it's not relevant. And we're going to make it hip. We're going to make it cool, whatever. Many times, relevant is a buzzword for compromise. It really is. We should get so used to the word relevant. If truth bores me, and it can. It can. Scripture can bore me. Absolutely. Happens all the time. I need to know why it's boring me. I need to know what's wrong. I need to understand, is it me? Is it the Word? Is it, what happened? Why is it boring me? If the Word's irrelevant to me, I got to start asking myself, why is the Bible irrelevant? And isn't it odd that it could seem like the Bible means so much to people for a few years, and then all of a sudden it's irrelevant and they're bored of it. The Word didn't change. So understand the eternal nature of truth, God's Word. Believe that. Understand that it is you who adjust to the truth. The truth never adjusts to you. If the truth has to adjust to you, we have trouble. Houston, we have a problem. But I want you to look at the Word of God today, and I want you to have a hunger for it. And I want you to understand a little bit about it, because I'm going to do something today. I'm going to do a connection that is very needed. Because without it, you're doomed to intellectualism. You're doomed to remembering verses that have very little meaning except for a little moral guidance. And I want it to be more than that, because the Word is more than a book of moral guidance. In the beginning, it says in John 1, verse 12, speaking about us, guys, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name," Jesus we're talking, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This one is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I. For he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." I want you to understand something really important. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And what I mean by this, the Word, if you were to take it and shape it into flesh and blood and put it on bones, it would look like Jesus. And Jesus has always been, and I've spoke this before, Jesus is the Word. The Spirit is the Creator, the Father wills. Even in the beginning, God wills, and the Son says, "Let there be light," and the Spirit creates light. And he says, let there be a firmament between the waters. And the Son speaks it, and the Spirit creates it. that says, let us make man in our image. And Jesus is always the Word of God. And let me take it to a bigger realm. When God speaks, you have Jesus. When God speaks, you have Jesus. He is the very Word of God. So what I'm trying to do is explain to you how tightly the Word of God and Jesus are connected, and how amazing it is that the Word of God is active, because Jesus is active. And to understand, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. The correlation between Jesus becoming flesh, the Word became flesh, the correlation between that and the birthing of sons and daughters of God, and we become that living out and that walking about of the Word of God, is huge. The Word of God is alive because I am living a life that it will be exemplified in. The Word of God is alive. It's not a mojo or a power. See, a lot of people read the Word of God kind of in the same way they take those little cans of Starbucks double shot. I love those things, I got to tell you. They're great pick-me-up. But the Word of God is not caffeine, and the Word of God is not necessarily supposed to be a bump in your day to make you feel a little better, because the Word of God is the truth of God. And it's so closely related to the Son of God that when we start understanding about the Word of God and the hunger for it, it is something we live out. I mean, let me take that farther. A lot of people would say, amen, if I said the Word of God is alive, because it's alive. It's for living. It brings life. It's for us walking it out. Therefore, it's alive. Most people will say amen, but if I say the Word is alive and that the Son of God is made manifest in the hearts of His people, people go, I don't know about that. The Word became flesh and we beheld the glory. We beheld the glory. This is why the Word of God is not just about remembering facts, but I really believe when you talk the Word of God, you're also talking the manifestation of God in His people. And you're talking about the manifestation of the Son of God amongst His people. There is an activity to the Christian that the Word of God is alive, and the Word of God is so connected to our lives. And as God issues forth divine life, and we're walking in the power of the Spirit, and Jesus is being made manifest through us, it's really then that the Word of God takes on the proportion that it is really meant to take on. If the Word of God is not really about living, acting, breathing, and it coming to life and the very essence of it in my daily life, then the Word of God gets relegated to the back room of really becoming a couple facts that I remember, a couple rules that I try to obey, and a couple right and wrongs that hopefully I get enough strikes on the right side so as not to be on the wrong side. And I think there's a religious temptation when we simply memorize facts and get a little stirred up, kind of like the little double shot, and it perks us up. I like to be perked up by the Word of God. But what the Word of God wants to do is become alive in me. The Word of God has an expression. It wants to become flesh. It always has. This is not weird. It is not cultic. It is not different. The Word of God wants to become flesh. The very birthing. And what's interesting, it talks about in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is what we have to understand. This is the aspect. The Word of God will become irrelevant if it is simply an intellectual fact. If I read the Word of God and I spot out of thousands of pages a few do's and don'ts, and that's the depth of my experience of the Word of God, it becomes irrelevant because it's supposed to be lived and breathed. All aspects, not just the moral that says don't murder or don't commit adultery, but also the Word that says heal the sick, speak in new tongues, cast out devils. That's the Word of God in its fullness. That's the Word of God, how it works in me. People are whiffing at the Word of God, not because it's boring, but many times they're not having an encounter with the Word of God as it was meant to be. And it's irrelevant because when we're in this world, if we start getting into the things of the world, it's another Bible that's been written. The world has its own Bible. There's a rhythm to the world. There's a way to the world. And if that's what you get caught up in, the Word of God is going to bore the heck out of you, because I Call the World has its old, its other testament, and then we have the New Testament, but it's living and it's breathing, and it needs to be expressed in your daily living. Otherwise, you'll read and say, oh yeah, I should be on fire for God. You know, I should be more faithful. I'm not down with that, bad with that, but the thing is, the Word of God comes alive in Mike Cipolla. And it becomes flesh, and I start walking it out. And it is powerful. It's supernatural. It's not natural. When I see a person says, you know, the good book says, that's okay. But I hope to God, beyond a few moral rules and maybe being nicer, they get a hold of the power of the Word of God. Every time we look into the Word of God, it shows us what we should be. It shows us what we are. It shows what we're supposed to head towards. It shows us the possibilities. It shows us the probabilities. It shows us what we're becoming. Jesus. There's such a tie-in with becoming like the Son of God. You know, I grew up somewhat in the 60s. I was a little baby hippie. I really looked up to my brother, and he was a major hippie. And I just thought it was cool, you know? And I remember back in those days, knowing, being hippie, you would say, like, mellow, man. And then if somebody got upset, you'd say, man, mellow out. Man, mellow out, man. Be cool. And if you got really stoned, you'd go, far out, man. And in many ways, if Christianity is talking a little nicer and being a little softer spoken, then the hippies had it all over. But so, they were some of the most God-hating people I ever met. Because all the peace and the love and the free love really went down the sink when Mike Cipolla said, I got saved, I've met Jesus. All the Paisleys in the world and the pot smoking did not even ready me for the violent reaction I got from hippies. The Word of God is Jesus. He comes alive in us. There is a contact as you are reading, and it wants to breathe, it wants to live. Otherwise, we just start reading stories. And it does become irrelevant because it's not doing in us what it's supposed to. It's not radicalizing my life. It's not changing me. I'm not living it out. The Word is not becoming flesh in my daily habits. And what begins to happen with that, we begin to die. Because the Word of God is supposed to live. If it doesn't live, it becomes a history lesson. Many times we can be young or old and say, man, I see you're getting a little cold. Read your word. That is actual correct command, but let me explain where the mechanism breaks down. We tell somebody, well, we'll just read more Bible. And the person reads that. And they're still just seething, and they're wanting to run in the flesh, and they're reading. And that any flesh is just going on, and they just want to get out. And I know, I tried reading. You don't understand. I did, but I still want wrong. Because this meant to flow into me and come out in divine life, come out in supernatural living. So as I'm reading, I'm not going to get it. It's not a dose of medicine that I read and somehow I go, oh yeah. That's why it's funny. We have relegated the Word of God to about two responses, that we believe it intellectually, that we say we agree with it, and that we use some of the morals that are explained in it. The Word of God is the life of Jesus. It comes out of us supernaturally. It manifests itself. It makes life. But it's in the life we live. Otherwise, it's irrelevant. We may get pricked by it. We may read it and say, oh, I'm so far from God. But this thing is meant to do something dynamic and powerful. You know, I think back to the early days of knowing Jesus and for reading my scripture for the first time and how the book opened to me. And I was sitting with the Lord daily, and I was fellowshipping with His Spirit. I was communicating. God was speaking to me. It was living, man. I was taken in, and it was come back out in the form of life. I was preaching the gospel. I was changed. I was different. The Word was totally relevant because it is relevant to those who are truly living for God. It was relevant to one whose life was surrendered to the King Jesus. It is relevant to one who wishes to find out who they really are in Christ. Otherwise, we soak our brains in words and some stories, and nothing finds expression. If the Word of God ain't finding expression in you today or tomorrow, trust me, the Word's irrelevant. It is. You might hold to it as a distant promise. You might say, well, that's really good. I know that's the Word. I believe that's the Word. And that is a good thing. But start saying, Father, what the Word means to do in me, have it do. What the Word means to become flesh in me, let it become flesh. What the Word is showing me, might I obey? Because it is not a book for the faint of heart. It is not a book for those that want an intellectual exercise. It is a dynamic of life, and it brings life. The Word of God, you know what's interesting? When Jesus even talked about the blessings of the Word and then even the divisions of the Word, he was talking about a life lived. I could read my Bible in the midst of a whorehouse. And if I just read it, do you actually think it will upset people? Seriously? I don't think so. Well, when I read my Bible in the midst of a whorehouse and it becomes living in me, it causes all kinds of trouble. I can read my Bible in the midst of opposition, quietly. Many times people don't care. I've read my Bible in front of my dad. He didn't necessarily freak out. I've talked that famous prayer testimony, but again, there's more the Word of God becoming life, how it upsets the balance of things. See, the Word of God, when it does what it means to do, it makes friends, absolutely. It heals nations. It rights wrongs. It cures the sick. And sometimes it causes radical division. Because it's meant to breathe and to live. This is not a book for cowards. Not a book for the faint-hearted. But it is a book for the saints of God. Because in it, they're going to find words that are going to become life in their daily living. How dangerous is it when I read the Word of God and it becomes nothing? Very dangerous. How dangerous is it if I store up verses that never find expression in my breathing, in my talking, in my values, in the way I put my schedule, in my priorities? How dangerous is it to get a little titillated, you know, back to the Starbucks double shot, gives me a little jolt. Maybe I shed a tear. The Word of God is a dynamic, and I can tell you something. I have been through this as well. Every Christian does. Every Christian says, Lord, I'm whiffing at the Word. It means very little. And when I read it because Christians are supposed to. It doesn't move me. It doesn't change me. I assent to it intellectually, but if I looked at my daily life schedule and how I behave, besides maybe being a little moral and a little nicer, it's dead. See, the problem with the body is that you got heretics coming up talking about making the Word more relevant, and they're actually compromising the message. But the mechanism of the Word, Satan knows this, the Lord knows this, the angels know this. Men are readjusting the Word of God because it bores those that are damned. It bores those that are lukewarm. It bores those that it can take no real root and become not anything in their life. The irrelevancy of the Word of God is highly connected to the state of heart of the church. And if the church does not want to be ruled by a king, it will rule itself. And its supposed rule book will be nothing more than a visual testimony that it still knows what it should. It still believes what it should, but living wise, absolute bankruptcy. This is so critical with the Word of God because we have so many times taught. You know, when I was young and I heard about Jesus healing and speaking, and I began to speak for the Lord and even ended up spots physically, geography, where God said, go here and there'll be three guys, go here and there'll be a guy and his girlfriend and go down this street. I started seeing the Word of God. It was alive because it was living in me. And I saw the divine exertion by God's hand to actually do the things it said in the Word. So the Word was highly relevant because as I'm reading it, I'm living it. As I'm reading it, the divine life of God is in Mike. He's the Son of God now. And the Word is becoming flesh and the testimony of Jesus is going out. And suddenly a book that I rolled joints out of the back blank note papers was no longer supplying rolling papers when I ran out of job roll. I used to use Job and Joker and all kinds of, I used to know all the rolling papers to roll joints. You know, it's interesting how the book that I rolled dope out of now became the living Word of God. How I couldn't put it down. How I read the New Testament 14 times in 3 months, day and night. How suddenly the book that was closed to me, even as a Catholic, I opened the Catholic Bible and it just didn't make sense. And I won a big print King James New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs included, and I rolled joints with it. And now it went from rolling joints to weeping over the pages and changes my life, and it becomes alive. If you want the Word of God to be relevant, you must be relevant to God. This is really the critical point. If it is about the Word of God staying relevant, Word doesn't need to change. When God said to Israel, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, it's hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love him with all your what, with all your what, and with all your what. That's relevant for the life. Then thousands of years later, Jesus comes and they says, Master or Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? And what does he do? Hear, O Israel. He quotes the Shema. Well, which is interesting because he's the one that spoke the Shema when Moses wrote it down. And then thousands of years later, he's quoting it again. And why? Because the truth is relevant to every generation, to a thousand millennia. And the truth never deflates or becomes irrelevant unless the creation becomes irrelevant to their creator. And when the creation becomes irrelevant to the creator, his words will become irrelevant to them. And if it becomes irrelevant, we won't want to read it. You don't look at what you don't need. I don't read instruction manuals about the camshaft on a Hyundai 98 Elantra. Because A, good luck with that. B, I'm not a mechanic. It's irrelative to me. I don't look up how to spoon feed a baby giraffe when they're in their infancy because I'm not into zoo work. It's irrelevant. Sometimes we don't look in the Word of God because the way we're living is completely irrelevant to what we're reading. See, you can't cure when one has become irrelevant to the truth of God and the life becoming, the Word becoming flesh, except that it comes back again to the Word and says, I surrender. And when we say, I surrender, we really give our hearts. It's then that the Word of God becomes relevant. It's then that we want to pray with our families. It becomes relevant. It's then that when we're in trouble, this makes the decision. It's relative. The problem is we grow in Christ many times. We make decisions. And I've been through this, where we're young in the Lord and we hit a decision and the Word of God is extremely clear as to what it allows, what it wants. We have two choices. Well, it's relevant to me because I serve Jesus. He's my king. You can't be a king if you don't rule. So he is my king. He rules my life. So I'm looking in the Word for the answer because that's relevant to me because I want to live for God. And what a lot of people don't understand is they will trade off truth. Well, you know what? I really want that. So they'll do that. And what they don't understand is every time they're doing that, this becomes more irrelative to them. You know what's interesting? How we kind of do it our way, but we know God will somehow come up behind us even though it violated his word, and he'll bless this area. Many times we're left with frustration because oil and water don't mix. That which is irrelative to God will always be irrelative to God. And that which is relative to God will always be relative. So we look in our life and we trade off. And as we trade truth off and ignore it, it's funny. The word is becoming more irrelative to us as the days go by. Our hearts are getting harder. They're getting colder. This book means much less. We're making our decisions based on the advice of some idiot, based on the advice of a fallen soul, based on the advice of someone that is corrupt, that doesn't serve Jesus. They're not his king. He's not their king. I'm scared for the body because I know the Word wants to become flesh in you and me. I know that the Word of God is alive. But I believe the relevancy is highly connected to lordship. I believe the relevancy is highly connected to surrender. And we just got to be able to say it. We got to say, hey, listen, see, my thing is, if it's becoming relative to me, then God wants Mike to change. He wants to make it relative because he wants to rule my life. If he really has my heart, then his word is relative. And if his word, if he's ruling, it's relative. It's bringing life. Here's the other beautiful thing. I believe the word of God is made manifest in us. I actually believe when you want to serve, when you want to follow, when you read the scripture, I believe that the word of God changes you. Because it's meant to come out of you in the form of living. It's meant to be made manifest in you. Whether it's morals, whether it's principles, whether it's priorities, whether it's divine ministry God's called you to. Totally. It's a chemistry set made in heaven. It's totally meant to happen. But it's important. How will we stay relative? Because you can't have the lies the world lives. You'll never hold to those, and the word will never stay relevant. This is the problem. Because many times people realize the word, they come to the trick that I'm falling off, man. And I always hear this a lot, well, I better start reading the word, and I agree. But if you're getting distant from God, when you open that word, you know what it's actually trying to do in you? It's trying to come alive in you. So if you go back and try to read some extra verses to make yourself better, the problem is unless it's coming alive, you're going to step away from the scripture, maybe even harder sometimes. It wants to come alive in Mike. So when I read this scripture, it comes out in living. If I read it and turn away and everything is against what I just read, it will be irrelevant. It will mean nothing. And I will get colder. There will be no cure because the cure, God's already given the cure. Surrender. Live for Jesus. Surrender. Give your heart. And if you've come to decisions where the word was sidestepped and you made it irrelevant because of your own desire, then it's time to repent. Because when you do repent, it'll become relevant again. What bothers me is there's men and the women, we've seen the emergent work, and there's so much more than that now, so much damnable heresy, and all of it picks, it treats the word like the word's irrelevant, so it tries to make adaptations on its end to make it more relevant. That'll never work. That's bad chemistry. That's heck, we call that mad science chemistry. There's no such thing. The word of God also, and the presence of God, and the relationship you're having with Jesus are interlinked. There's no way the word of God will stay in any reasonable relation to you when there's no presence, there's no power, there's no interacting with God. Not a chance. Otherwise, it's a fable book. It's funny. The Pharisees quoted the scripture, and Jesus even told people to follow them. But yet he said they were tombs full of dead men's bones. He said they were whitewashed sepulchres. But he said, what they tell you, do. So it's possible to understand the word of God. It's possible to even get some of the moral rules. It's possible to be able to quote it out. And it's possible to be a tomb. That's the ultimate opposite of what the word does, because it brings life into me and it breathes life. Many times, if you really want to get to the bottom line of what's going on, there's a shift from relative to irrelative to God's word that everybody is probably going to hit a little bit in their life. How far it shifts is really up to me. It's up to you. How far I get, or how far me and my wife, our family life, whatever, become irrelative to the word of God. Really, it's choices I'm making. The beautiful thing about the word is, no matter where I've fallen to in the past, I can come back and resubmit my heart to God, and this suddenly is alive, and it's guiding me. But if I'm making myself irrelative to God's word in ways, and my life is full of me, reading the scripture does get to be a futile exercise. Because it's completely irrelative to where I'm at and what I want. It's irrelative to what I want. It's irrelative to what I trust, especially if I trust myself. Mankind says, trust yourself. Look to your inner power. You've got what it takes. In you is a power you can't even comprehend. God's word says, you're wretched, you're naked, you're poor. Buy gold from me, refined in the silver. Totally opposite. That's why when you're reading that testament, you can't read the other testament. Because both are script, they're both scripture of kinds. This is again why people reinterpret the word, because they understand what it's meant to do. You see, God was around forever, never had a beginning, right? Jesus never had a beginning. Father, Son, and Spirit have always been. Satan is a created being, but he's probably been around a really long time. He understands some of these processes. That's why even when he quoted it to Jesus, he misquoted it, meaning he quoted the scripture, but always out of context, always implied wrongly. And he always quoted the scripture in a way that really kind of said, Jesus, you can save yourself and seek your own, and your life can still be relative to the scripture. Do you understand what he's doing? Think about it, Barbara. Satan proposed a few things to Jesus using the word of God. He's actually proposing the word of God in a way where Jesus would act in a way that was not the word of God, but somehow the word of God would fit that behavior. Ultimately, this is the most elusive thing in the world, is looking how the enemy even approached that with the devil. He didn't approach Satan, didn't approach Jesus and say, the word of God is garbage and you know it, and the Father has left you and you know it. He always quoted the word. He understood where that was at. In fact, you see a lot of that now. Satan, I've seen people use the scripture. And I heard a story once. A woman was married for 17 years, and she started becoming a star. And she said that her husband wanted to have a baby, and they wanted to settle down. They'd been married quite a while, you know what I mean? And he wanted to settle down. That's all he wanted to do. He wasn't a cheater, a beater, or an eater. There's three kinds of abusers: cheaters, beaters, and eaters. We won't get into that today. And I watched this interview and it broke my heart. And she said, you know, I prayed to the Lord. And she quotes a scripture, and that scripture to her said, divorce your husband because your stardom is important and he's just not understanding it. And you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. And she actually quoted this verbatim. She knew the scripture. And she dissolved her marriage. And she went on to be a megastar. Now she's been married two other times. When you see stuff like that, you can like go, oh, the pain, that's so horrible. And yes, I thought it was horrible, but I thought, how interesting to translate the scripture in a way that benefited the wrong move. Wow. That's a point from Luke 4. A little bit different, but just the same. Now, I say with the knowledge of what is needed in our life, that the word can be relative, and it's really simple, okay? I think about Laodicea. You remember what God said to them? One of the gripes were that they were lukewarm, and God said hot or cold. The Shema says, love God with everything you got. There's no other mandate in Scripture of how to love God except with everything, your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with everything you got, okay? The Laodiceans had an issue where they were lukewarm. That's a weird place to be, kind of in between. Not enough evil to do evil. Not enough God to really do any real works. Just morally there. Now, he says he couldn't stomach it. Jesus said, I'll vomit you out because it's not something you can do. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them no matter what you try. But he says to them, I know your deeds that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. But this is the point I'm getting at, not so much about being lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you do not know. Now, this is their perception, and this is the church. Remember, this is also the church that had Jesus on the outside knocking to get back in the church. And this was an actual church. People go, that was a false church. No. The church in Laodicea was recognized by the risen Son of God as the true church of Jesus. And yet Jesus was on the outside knocking, saying, I stand at the door knocking, let me in. I stand at the door knocking, let me in. But their thing was they said they're rich, they're wealthy, and they don't need anything. Now that's their perception. God says you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Who's right, who's wrong? You know, I went to Laodicea when I was in Turkey because most of the Asiatic churches are in Turkey, actually. The thing about Laodicea, no, excuse me, I didn't go to Laodicea because it was quite a drive, and I wanted to see it. I'd been to Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia. I had been to Ephesus. It was amazing. I mean, I'd been to, you know, Pergamum, which is now Bergama. I went all over, right where Satan's throne is. And the missionary there, I said, I want to go to Laodicea. He said, no, you really don't. I said, why, man? It's going to have some cool stuff. He said, no. And he pulled out his phone and said, take a look. And there's a field, and there's a pillar in the field. He said, that's all that's left of Laodicea. It's a pillar in a field. And they put a little plaque that says this was in ancient times called Laodicea. I went, oh, okay. He said, so it's like 98 miles, and I really don't want to go to look at the pillar in the field. They were in the in-between. And I imagine sometimes when the word starts becoming irrelative, because I'm not reading what I don't need. Seriously. If I don't need it, I'm not reading it. And listen, that's the bottom line. When I've lived my life and I get distant from God and the word becomes irrelative, it's because the way I'm living doesn't call for it. I don't need it. You know, few people will grab what they don't need. Now, I do need it, just like the Laodiceans needed really God, but they didn't know it. And their hearts is so funny how they got, but I've been there. But if you're ready today, I want you to think about something. The Word of God is alive. It is powerful. It wants to work in your favor. It wants to come through you and create revolution and revival. And it wants to do things in you. But you have to obviously say, how am I living? Why does it feel so stiff? Why do I have absolutely no desire at all? I know I got saved. I wouldn't disagree with you. Well, something's up when that's irrelative to us. That's a statement in and of itself. If I have no hunger for it, I have no need of it, there's a statement I'm making. What's going on with my life that the Word of God absolutely causes me to yawn? Something's wrong. It's funny, when I first got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was read that scripture. In fact, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, remember the scripture you won in the bingo game that you've been using for joints. And I said, yes, Lord, I know this drawer it's in and everything. And I went in there, man, and I pulled it out, and all of a sudden I've got this book that we've had literally for 2 years sitting in my mom's dresser drawer, the top left one. She'd actually put it away. I actually threw it in the garbage. She pulled it out. And then when she pulled it out later, I started rolling joints with it. It's a funny little book. It went through so much abuse before even being looked at, before even being relative. And then it suddenly was relative. And it starts speaking to my life, and it starts changing my life. It starts changing my life, man. And I was living it out, and it was speaking to me. When I even, you know, it's funny, simple example. I read, go and make disciples, so I start going out and sharing the gospel. So it came alive. So I'm reading in Matthew 28, Armand, and the Great Commission, and I felt personally commissioned, and it became life. The word became flesh. I'm walking it out, sharing that gospel. It had a relative place. Let me explain something. Satan does not mind a little Bible reading as long as it's irrelative to you. He doesn't. He doesn't even mind massive amounts of scripture taken in if it's completely irrelative to the life you're living. See, being religious is very good with the devil. He knows that religion is funny because it stands on the threshold of change and life-giving power to the dead, but fails to do any of the above-mentioned things that it promises. He doesn't mind a man standing at the doorway of the vault with a gazillion dollars. As long as the man never walks in and touches that money, he's good with that. See, the enemy's really smart. In fact, the enemy, I really believe he said, if I can create a problem where people can stand the closest possibly to God without changing, it's the ultimate beautiful place to be. Because they're looking at God, but they're not partaking of God. And they're reading of God, but none of it spells out in their life. And it's so close to being what it should, it ultimately will make them feel absolutely secure. Even though some that stand at the door are going to burn in hell, actually. Because I'm not their Lord. Jesus is not their Lord. In fact, they follow me more than they follow him. The testament that's relative to them is their desire, their own will, their own thinking, the way they reason. What a phenomenal deception he spun. I give him props for that. Satan is far smarter than the average. He's not your average bear. No doubt about it. And that's a time-activated reference I did there. Last verse I want to read to you, Hebrews 4:12, because I want you to find this, and I want to find it, and I want to see it, because we need it. And I just want to say this. Be careful what testament you're reading. Be careful at the input you're getting. 4:12, everybody knows this. I could almost ask each of you, and you'd say, isn't that about the Word of God? You would, because we know our Scripture. 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you ever wonder why Hebrews starts talking about the Word and then really quickly goes to Jesus and then quickly goes to being in his throne room? See, the interaction between the Word of God and as it deals with our life and the very issue that we are in the presence of God are almost inseparable. You know, I feel bad, again, when people read this as an intellectual exercise where it takes no form in their life, because we have this right to go to the Father, and as it cuts through division of soul and of spirit, listen, the Word of God is alive. Will I let it live through me? These are the questions for closing. It can pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit. But when I read it and it does, will I respond to what it shows me? Think about this. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but am I hiding? Is it able to judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart? You know, the Word of God is amazing. It can judge your thoughts and intentions. There are times the Word of God, and I've read it, and it's pinned me to the wall because I was so dishonest in my motives and the reason I was doing things, and it was so dishonest. I was so insincere. And when that word came in, I had to make a decision. It's going to pierce to the thoughts and the tensions if I acknowledge what it's revealing. If I buck up and get tough and just stand there, well, then it won't. The Word of God's not piercing my heart if it speaks truth to me and I ignore it. The Word of God is not discerning my thoughts if when it shows me that I need something to be different and I won't acknowledge it. See, the Word of God wants to do stuff in you that's so amazing. And I love how it says we can draw to the throne of grace to do what? To do what? To talk about what the Word of God is showing us. To pray that it, as it's becoming life, ask for guidance. It's funny how before the throne and the power of the Word of God is so interconnected. I love it. I think the Word of God brings us to the presence of God. Do you believe that? I think the Word of God wants to draw you to the presence of God. As we close today, this is a Bible that I know can help us. And I know that this can truly... You know, when Paul talked about... Remember the fornicator? And he said... In fact, let me just read that to you. It says in 5:9, Paul says, I wrote in you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers and or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So Paul... He's clarifying what he's talking about. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person. But actually it goes on. Covetous, idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those that are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among you. Do you understand why the problem of when you're with somebody that's sleeping with their father's, their stepmother? And they're saying they love Jesus, it's leaven. It'll absolutely kill you. Leaven is an interesting thing. Mix it in some flour sometime. Watch what it does. One of the reasons that I really believe the so-called brother, Paul makes such a strong point, is because, again, that's people that the word is your relative to. They carry a Bible. They say they follow a Bible. They say Jesus is Lord, but he's not. And the word has no place in them whatsoever. The word is not relative to them, and the life they live proves that. That is like leaven. It'll absolutely destroy everything he comes in contact with. Be around an immoral person that claims Jesus, and I'm going to tell you something. You will get ill quickly. You will pick up their habits quickly. It will numb you. It will make you cold. Many times people see this as a harsh, judging kind of spirit that Paul should have learned some mercy. But the reality is, this is like spiritual chemistry. There's chemistry sets. You can mix stuff and make TNT or nitroglycerin. If I warn you about not mixing those two because they're volatile, because you might blow the house up, am I being harsh, judgmental, or am I being preserving? Think about this for a minute. The chemistry of what we sup with, what we eat with, who's a brother, what do we do with so-called brothers, has never been about a harsh judgment. It's a survival thing. It's always been about not being infected yourself and not losing your own vision. Because if I hang with somebody that can sleep with their father's mother, their wife, their stepmother, and say they're a believer, I'm going to start partaking in their sin. Maybe not that sin, but another sin. See, I've lived long enough, unfortunately, to be with believers like that. I've lived long enough to be infected horribly and didn't even understand it. Had got to that part of the Bible, but part of the problem with that part of the Bible is most Christians I talked to never talked about it. And when they would do series, they would never teach on that part because it's just too hard to take. And there was leaven. And that's how it works. So to tell us that we need to be with relative to the Bible, and if our life gets out of touch, we've got to be relative to the Scripture. I believe renewal, and we're going to pray right now, and I believe renewal is very critical. I believe God renews. I'm such a bumbling idiot early on. I was such a guy that you go, that man's got trouble coming, Mike Cipolla. He's unstudied. I don't trust him. I would not have trusted him. In fact, I said, if the me of now could walk up to my old self, I'd have beat my behind. Seriously. Well, I could, because it was me. I could beat myself up. But I learned this stuff, and it's really nasty. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One time, we've dealt with this a few times. I mean, I don't have a lot of fornicators here, and I don't have a lot of people sleeping with their mother's father's wife. But... often what I've had to explain, and I can be honest with you, in decades of ministry, I might have had to deal with this 2 to 3 times in almost 30 years. It's not a lot. I don't run into it a lot. I got to be honest with you. But when you look at the scripture, it doesn't stop at the immoral. What's it say? Covetous, idolater. That's funny. Did you ever realize there's things beyond the immoral, brother, that Paul says are like leaven? Oftentimes people, they're kind of forward. Where I'd say, hey, you're going to stop fornicating if you're saying your brother. And I would get challenged, and I would say, listen, if you were a hooker or just a sinner, that's fine. You're welcome in this church. If you're shacking up and you're not claiming Christ, keep sitting here. But when you do say I've received Christ, this is going to change. Because you don't understand. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at what you're doing. I am actually a little angry because you're ripping yourself off. But I'm fearful for the rest of the sheep that are walking around. Because they will get in trouble being by you. That's a hard thing, isn't it? But we're going to pray today, and let's see if the Word... And you know what? Sometimes the Word of God, I mean, it's powerful. If you need to take a stand today, I'm talking about in your own life. I'm talking about in your life. Is there somebody wronging you? Do you need to take a stand? Is Jesus speaking about this? Are you supposed to stand up and say, enough? I actually have never believed that Christians are passive wimps that get beat up a lot. Not all the time. And I actually believe that the Word of God sometimes calls us to a standard, and we say, you know what? I'm not about this. And this isn't going to work here. That's okay, too. We need the Word of God to speak today. Let's all stand. And let's pray for a return to the hunger, to the relativity of the Word of God. Let's pray today. Let's believe God that He will take the church. And sometimes if you're getting a little cold to the message, that's okay. Hopefully we have helped you to kind of understand what's going on. Be careful of what you view in the philosophy, because it will affect the relativity of the scripture. Absolutely. For all those people out there trying to make the word hip, yeah, it's been just as good to me in 1976 as it is in 2016, so don't worry about that. Men will bend over backwards to somehow, and sometimes that word irrelative is not what they're meaning at all. They're going to soften it because they just don't want to deal with the truth. Sometimes I've seen it where guys said, it's just not relative. And what they start espousing is anything but scripture. It's like, oh, that's interesting. All right, I see. But let's ask God for a renewed hunger today. Pastor Jay mentioned this when he stood up there before service. Let's ask God for a renewed hunger. Let's ask God, if it's the smallest expression in you, that's fine. Jesus wants to have this word come into you and express itself through you. You can pick that. I don't know your situation. I don't. There's a bunch of lives here. But you know your life. You know your life. Father, as we go today, Lord, I know what it is to get lazy in the Word. I know what it is to where the Word of God got less relative and less relative because the life I was living was not relative to the Word of God. Help us today. Because your word wants to get inside of us. You want it to come out of us. You want real things to take shape. You want real things to occur. You want to make our hunger. Father, I don't believe ever if we lack hunger, you come and say, you know, that's it. I think you speak to us in those seasons to draw us, to make us hungry again. If the word becomes irrelative because we're listening to vain philosophy, then, Lord, show us where. I can't speak for everybody here. I could speak for myself, but everybody's living a different life. Lord, there's so many feeding sources as humans we get into. We're around work. We're around people. Sometimes it can be difficult to discern where is this deadening come from, that it's just deadening my desire. Father, you have to show people. They've got to figure this out. I pray that even today we would hunger more for your word. I know that I am literally afraid without it because it's ordered my way right. It's saved my life. You have saved my life. And I feel like a world without the word of God is one that I'm not interested in because I've already been in that life. I don't want to be back there. I pray encouragement today. Sometimes, Lord, people will, even on us, we're not always able to control everything that surrounds us. I mean, we're just one person. Lord, sometimes people will have agendas very different than the scripture, and they have no problem imposing upon us something that is grievous to us, that hurts, that doesn't help us. Help us to stand bold today. Sometimes we need to do that, Lord. I've just never been under the belief that we are a punching bag. I've never been under the belief that we are silent. It just doesn't work. Let the Word of God rise in us, in our situations, and let it be the thing. Let us trust it. Lord, for those in this room that have held on to the scripture and said, this is the way I believe, this is the way I am, this is what God has spoken to me, help them to stand. Now is not a time to doubt the very root and foundation on which we are built and on which we stand and on which we are dependent. Now is a time for boldness in our conviction, to where we are truly saying, this is good for me. This word here, I trust it. Lord, I can't make people around me. I can't go to my dad's house and say, you got to trust the word. He does not. He doesn't even believe it's of God. But I can control what goes on inside of Mike. That's the point. I can change. I can make the right decisions. But help us today, Lord, because I believe the word of God is under attack, and many Christians, we all face it. I believe many believers are hurting, and they're struggling. They're surrounded in a world that hates this thing, that says it's antiquated, and it's hate-filled speech in it. Father, I've never seen the word of God attacked openly and boldly like it is now. So I just pray a blessing this morning. I pray you would truly touch us this morning and help us in our situations. Let the word of God reign and rule in Mike Cipolla. Let it be not only relative, but help us, God. And one more thing, your presence is so critical. We need to communicate with you. We need to fellowship with you, Jesus. We truly need times in the Spirit. We will get dry if we don't. We really will. We will get ho-hum in our lives if we're not coming into your presence, and we need it. I pray for every tenancy in this room, my own included. I believe that you can turn things in a day. You have turned things in my life many times in a day. You have renewed desires in me when I've cried out and said, help me, Father, I'm dry. You have done it so many times. I pray everybody hearing this in me saying this realizes that you are the God of the moment, God of the millisecond. You are the God of tomorrow and the next day and of eternity. You are with us in the moment here. You've not deserted us. You have not left us. We can call on your name today, and you are faithful. So I pray encouraging, and let the word of God. Lord, I'm not worried about reading 300 chapters in a day, but I am concerned about taking it in and reading it, and it truly becoming flesh in my life. So Father, it's a quality. It's not always the quantity, although quantity can be a great thing. But I just pray today, birth in us, word people, increase. If we're dry today, increase it in us. Speak to us. Lord, I see saints on Facebook sometimes and just say the great thing that just encouraged me, and it'll be out of the word of God, and it'll just it resonates with my soul. Thank you for the people in this room. Sometimes I see stuff and posts and it blesses my spirit because they've already kind of been to the word and I'm just waking up or I'm just getting into it and I'm looking at stuff. So thank you for the encouragement. Let us also speak the word to one another and encourage each other within the word. And let us stand boldly. We're not called to be wimps or to take a pounding. Help us to stand today, Father. Men and women of God, help us to walk in this way in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everybody. Have a great Sunday. Love you all.